Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 for the second of our talks together on this wonderful chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We just remarked in passing last Sunday that this chapter is progressive in its unfolding of the Messiah and the life of our Lord. Just remind you of these in verse 2 in the tender plant. We were thinking about his childhood years. Verse 3, we are looking at this today, his human life. Verse 4 tells us the purpose of his coming, that he shall bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. How it was accomplished in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. The voluntary nature of his death, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And then God's acceptance of the sacrifice in verse 10, please the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And verse 11, the outcome in salvation, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. These words all apply right the way through prophetically to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life here on earth. The text I want to put together, two phrases from verses 3 and 4. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. These go together. Not only what he experienced and what he suffered, but of the fact that what we have also is to be laid on him. I'm quite sure that the prophetic word does not mean to infer that Jesus was always of a mournful countenance, that he was gloomy. I'm quite sure that this was not true in his earthly life. For if he were, it was hardly likely that children would have so easily come to him. And of course the crowds that so often waited upon him. No doubt our Lord was very serious in the discharge of his mission. No doubt that he was solemn at many times when he had to deal with those deep truths of God. There was a seriousness about what he had to carry out in his ministry as Messiah. But this is not to say that he was a man of gloom, who never had any lightening of his expression, as it were. Surely when we talk about the man of sorrows, we're not talking about a sorrowful man in the way in which we could easily understand it. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When we look at this word sorrows, we might well think about it as pain and anguish of mind. And as we go through this morning, I'm sure that we shall see much that was worked out of this side of prophecy in his earthly ministry. And the first thing that we want to look at this morning is the fact that Messiah, when he came, was to be a man. Messiah was to be a man. Last week we were thinking that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was sent from the Father, that God sent him into the world. He was God who became incarnate, and we laid the emphasis on this fact of his deity. And today we want to look at the fact that he was yet a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We are thinking of these things, of course, in connection with Easter. And right the way through, we see that there is a very direct link between Christmas, the birth of our Lord, and his ministry, and then his death at Easter time, and his resurrection. All is one in the work of redemption that the Lord carried out. This Messiah, then, that the Jewish people waited for was to be a man. Something that they had difficulty in understanding because they looked for one who would be a divine conqueror and one who would be strong and virile to deal with the Romans and the Jewish situation of that day. But he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Some we might perhaps wonder what it means that there were sorrows and griefs. He might well think about these as physical. We might think about them as pains and weaknesses. And what is being underlined is the fact that here is one who is not only the Son of God, who is not only the Lord of glory, not only the King of kings, but he's also one who is confined to the human frame. That he was born of the woman, received from her a body. And we see in the Gospels how this is constantly underlined, the fact that he was a man. We find him in the boat with the disciples, sleeping a sleep of utter exhaustion. We find him when he comes to the well of Sychar's well and meets the woman at the well. We find that Jesus, being weary with his journey at midday, sits there on the well while the disciples go into the town to get some food. Weariness. We find him coming to the grave of Lazarus, and there weeping as he faces Mary and Martha. We find at the trial, when he's been arrested, there's the scourging and the buffeting, and he didn't just sail through it without it touching him. He didn't undergo all that suffering around the time of his cross without feeling it. We find that when he came to the time of execution, he was not even able to bear the cross, which was the custom for the criminals to do, of course. And they find Simon the Cyrenian is called in because of the sheer physical exhaustion and weakness of our Lord. He was a man. Man. Who suffered the weaknesses of the mortal body. And of course, when he died, the spear revealed the fact of his broken heart, which he died. No, he was not exempt from bodily weakness. And we must always remember that this is so, that Messiah, who was promised of God so many years before, the one who was portrayed in this chapter, was to be a man, growing up as a tender plant, not desirable, but one who is despised and rejected of men. We find that Messiah, being like a man, is referred to in more than one place, God raising up a deliverer like unto his brethren. And when we read in the Epistle to the Romans, we find that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. If you leave out the word sinful for this morning, it wasn't that he was a sinner, but he came in the likeness of flesh, of the human frame. And these things we know well enough and need to recall them, remind one another just of their truth. At the same time as revealing that Messiah was to be a man, we must remember that he was the anointed one. And there are the incidents, some of which we've just read this morning, where Jesus, at the time of the storm, is able to still the waves. How incredible this is. How impossible it is to reconcile the two things. Jesus asleep from exhaustion in the boat one moment, and standing in command of the storm at the next. Messiah, yes, the anointed one of God, but also one who had become and was a man. In fact, if we anticipate the Easter message, we can say also that he was in complete command of his own life, He said concerning his death that no man's going to take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. There's the truth. There's the historical fact that he did die on the cross as being executed by Roman soldiers. He died the death which was shameful, painful in the extreme, a death of suffering. Yes, he did. But the other side of the coin, he laid down his life. No Roman soldier took him from him because he laid it down for himself. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, acquainted with weakness, knows the vicissitudes of daily living. And the fact that he was a man means that he is identified with us and that his power is available and he shares with us. Second thing, we read here that Messiah was to bring healing. Let me read these two verses again. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The same words are used regarding this ministry of his and regarding ourselves. When we look over to Matthew 8 that we just read together, in verse 17, this same verse is quoted, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And in that particular place, obviously it refers to the healing ministry of our Lord whilst he was on earth. It's obvious that this is the conception of the Old Testament, that the blessings that were to come to God's people were to be earthly, that Messiah's kingdom was to be an earthly kingdom. All this is bound up in the concept of the coming of the Messiah. And it was, he was to be the instrument of God in the removal of disease, not on himself. And we find that in the ministry of our Lord, it's not so. There were literally hundreds who were healed physically, and some who were healed mentally, and some who were delivered from evil spirits. Actually, these were healed as well. We read again about this in Matthew chapter 4, and in the early verse, in verses 23, where we read that his fame went out throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people and so on, and he healed them. Surely we don't need any more references to know that this was what happened in the days of our Lord whilst he was on earth. There was a healing ministry that went on. And if we refer back to the Psalms, we find that the way in which the psalmist thought about this in 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction. The messianic conception was of earthly blessing, and it was something that took place during the ministry and the lifetime of our Lord. And what about when we come to ourselves, the New Testament days? We turn over the pages of history, as it were, to post-Calvary. In fact, we turn over to past the apostolic age, and we look into the Acts of the Apostles, and we find that there was to be a healing, but there was not to be a wholesale healing physically. There are some people, you know, who take this Matthew chapter 8 and say that this is something that applies generally now. They take this chapter 8, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet himself, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And then apply it to the realm of Christianity today, and declare the fact that there is to be healing worldwide and 100%. Not my purpose to deal with this in full this morning. For we can never say that God cannot heal. Nor can we, on the basis of Scripture, agree on the basis that people say that everybody is entitled to full health. This I do not see in the New Testament. That it's God's purpose and plan that man in a sinful, fallen world, the inheritor of a fallen human frame, can claim that this is to be 100% effect. But Messiah did bring healing. And the Lord Jesus Christ did bring healing of a spiritual nature. And it's referred to in this. It's referred to in the sense of our infirmities. You'll notice, if you turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, that these words are spoken concerning the high priest. And you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in the next chapter, a high priest who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And we say, well, what does this mean? Does it not mean weakness of the body? And we say, no, immediately, because you'll notice it goes on, by reason hereof, because of this infirmity, because of this weakness, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And when Peter wrote his epistle, he also had to refer to the same thing, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The language of Isaiah 53, caught up by Peter, but not applied to the healing of the body. By whose stripes ye are healed, is part of the verse which talks about the bearing of our sins. So there was to come to the Jewish people this ministry of Messiah, yes. Which was to be a healing ministry and actually took place, yes. But it didn't continue. There are isolated incidents in the Acts of the Apostles. There was a ministry of the Apostles which seemed to have been an extraordinary ministry. And some have suggested that this is a carry-on because of their rejection of Messiah, a carry-on for a time. But you've only got to look into such places as the Epistle to the Corinthians and discover that the Apostle Paul, with all his intimate knowledge, with all his spiritual growth, and he was a giant spiritually, the Apostle Paul was given by God an imperfect body. But sometimes Paul thought marred his ministry, but in actual fact enhanced it because of the spiritual blessing that involved. No, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us as the one who, having defeated Satan in the temptation, is able to give to us the power to take upon himself, as it were, our failure, and yet to transform it into his victory, so that we ourselves know his deliverance. And finally, in this Easter series, I want us to see here that in these verses, Messiah was to be rejected. He is despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And again, at the end of the verse, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Twice in the same verse, as I pointed out last week, we have this idea of his being despised, in the sense of being a leper, the idea of being an outcast, as being one who wasn't fit to live, as they said, Or in the language of the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, he suffered outside the camp because the sin that was upon him made him a sinful thing that couldn't come within the holy camp of Israel. An outcast. And if we look at him bearing anything for us, we have to realize that because he took it upon himself, he himself became the one who was shunned. And so we say to ourselves, why did he do it? Why? He did this because of accomplishing God's purposes. The Easter message is the one of the Lord Jesus Christ having left the courts of heaven at the time of Christmas, having voluntarily, as it were, taken upon him the weakness of man and the infirmity of the human body that we've been seeing, then comes to the place that he takes upon him our own faith. This is why there was to be the accomplishment of God's purpose that brings us into his kingdom. Having spoken about this idea of the weakness of body and so on, let us in closing just remind ourselves that when we come to look into the book of Revelation, we see, as we saw the other Sunday night, that the body is something that's going to be transformed. And so in chapter 21 we find that there is to be no more any weakness. There is to be no more that is sinful. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. The man of sorrows here on earth, bearing our sin, one day transforming us so that we are no longer subject to this earth body of ours, but are with him transformed into the place of perfection. And we say to ourselves, perhaps, yes, that's all future. That's all when we get beyond. Yes, it is. Let's remind ourselves again that the work of redemption of the Messiah coming was something within the setting of eternity. And just as I said that his incarnation, his coming at Christmas, goes right through and is linked with Easter and with the Ascension and with the coming of the Holy Spirit of Witness, whilst all this is part of God's plan of redemption, so the effect, the outcome of that redemption that was worked through the man of sorrows and physical weakness, the outcome is a setting of eternity where we who have sinned come short of the glory of God shall by his grace one day dwell in that glory with him.